You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 131. Psalm 131, I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at the psalm together tonight. It's a relatively short psalm, only three verses, and yet a very beautiful psalm and a fitting psalm for us to consider as we're in the midst of our study on the canons of Dort. So I'd like to consider this psalm together with you tonight. And as we give our attention to the reading of God's Word, we're mindful again that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. And so with that in mind, let us hear God's Word. Psalm 131, a song of ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the canons of Dort, we have been looking these last weeks at the third and fourth main points of doctrine, which deal with the subjects of human corruption, conversion to God, and the way it occurs. And our focus in the last several articles has been specifically on the way conversion to God occurs. And we've learned some very important things in those articles. We've learned that conversion is the work of God, Article 10. We've learned that it is specifically the work of the Holy Spirit in Article 11. We've underscored the fact that it is a supernatural work of God in Article 12, that it is an incomprehensible work in Article 13. And then last Lord's Day, we saw that it is indeed a most gracious work. Well, now in Article 15, we learn what the responses to God's grace are. And the first thing we learn in Article 15 is that God does not owe such grace to anyone. God is under no obligation to favor anyone. He is under no obligation to give grace to anyone. As the canons put it, what could God owe to someone who has nothing to give to pay back? Or what could God owe to someone who has nothing to give but sin and falsehood? And so the person who receives this grace of conversion, the person who receives this grace from God owes and gives eternal thanks to God alone. God owes the recipient of grace nothing, but the recipient of grace owes God everything. The recipient of grace is a debtor to mercy alone, a happy debtor, a most willing debtor. Because you see, grace does not produce pride. Grace produces humility. And that's what we see in our text so beautifully tonight. Psalm 131, you see the title there if you have your Bibles open yet. The title is given, A Song of Ascents of David. Psalm 131 is found in a collection of psalms. The psalms of ascent, literally the songs of going up. These were the songs that the children of Israel would sing as they made their yearly pilgrimage to the city of Jerusalem to go and to worship God there at the temple. These were songs of pilgrimage. These were traveling songs, much like your family might do if you're traveling on a long trip in the car. You might sing together. Well, here's what the children of Israel would sing. They'd sing Psalms 120 through 134, these songs of going up, and Psalm 131 is one of those songs that was found in that collection. This psalm was written by David, who is called the sweet psalmist of Israel, the sweet singer of Israel. One author said, this is possibly the most intimate psalm of the entire Psalter. It is a deeply personal psalm, a beautiful psalm written by David. We don't know when David wrote this song. It's an enjoyable thing to match up some of the psalms that David wrote with different events in his life, but we can't do that so much with Psalm 131. There's no specific indication in the psalm as to when David wrote this song or what the occasion was that moved him to write this song. Perhaps it really wasn't any specific occasion at all. Perhaps it was simply the posture of David's heart, of his eyes, of his soul, in the latter years of his life. For almost most certainly, Psalm 131 is one of David's later psalms. It's a song that sounds the notes of maturity. Spurgeon said it's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. One of the shortest to read, but one of the longest to learn. Hear the words of one who has learned important lessons in life. Not merely theological lessons, but the lessons that come from the experiences of life, from the trials of life, from the hardships of life, from the tears and the weeping of life. Hear the words of one who has learned many of those lessons, and none more important than the lessons of forgiveness and grace. We may not know the occasion that led David to write and sing this song, but the Psalter has certainly placed it in a most fitting place. The 150 psalms that compose the Psalter, the Book of Psalms, are not just haphazardly thrown together. There is an order to them. There is an arrangement to them. And certainly we see that very much here in Psalm 131. Psalm 131 follows right after Psalm 130. And if you have your Bibles open yet, just look with me a moment at Psalm 130, another one of the songs of ascent. Listen to what the psalmist says and sings there. We actually sang this song together this morning during our worship service, the words of Psalm 130. This is how it goes. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Psalm 130 is a most beautiful and exquisite psalm. Perhaps the words of Psalm 130 as we sang it this morning, as we've read it this evening, is a psalm that resonates deeply with you. You can think of those times in your own life where you found yourself very much in the depths and you cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. Perhaps you were struck with a sense of your own sin and your own guilt, and you knew that if the Lord was to mark your iniquities against you, you could never stand. But then you are brought back to this wonderful truth that with the Lord there is forgiveness. And perhaps even as you were praying to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, you weren't yet brought to that point of the experience of that forgiveness, the assurance of that forgiveness. And so with the psalmist, you could say, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits for him. In his word, I hope. I go back to his word and I long to hear that declaration of pardon, that assurance that indeed my sins are forgiven, that I am welcome with the Lord, that there is a place for me at His table. And then you come to that wonderful realization that God's word is true, that even in the midst of your deepest struggles with sin, in the midst of those deepest of pits, there is steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord has not left you. With Him is a plentiful, or as some translations put it, an abundant redemption. And that He redeems you from all your iniquities. You see, Psalm 130 is a psalm of forgiveness. It's a psalm of grace. And Psalm 131 is the response to that forgiveness. It's the response to that grace. And so you can picture the children of Israel making their way to the city of Jerusalem to worship God there. And they just sung together this beautiful psalm celebrating God's forgiveness, celebrating the grace that God has given to us. And how do you respond? You respond with the words of Psalm 131, with words of great humility. And so David writes here, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." David begins this psalm by calling upon the Lord. You notice the word Lord is in all capital letters. This is the covenant name of God. This is the name Yahweh. This is David crying out to his covenant God, the God who has bound himself to him with sacred bonds, the one who has set his everlasting love upon him and who pursues him with that love. David, in other words, knows even at the outset of this song that God loves him not because he is so lovable, but because God is so gracious. We are loved not because of who we are, but because of who God is. And the more we think about that, the more it produces the very things of which David sings. It produces humility in our hearts. David puts it here in the negative. He says, "My heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me." You see, this is what forgiveness and grace produces. It produces humility. This was David's response. Is it yours? We've been studying the canons of Dort these last number of months, and maybe it's raised questions in your mind. Maybe it's helped refine your understanding of some finer points of theology, but really the question is, what has it done to your heart? Are you puffed up with pride as you study the canons of Dort, thinking, "Well, I'm part of the frozen chosen"? Or are you humbled by God's grace? You see, God has revealed the doctrines of grace to us not to pique our intellectual curiosity, not to give us grist for the mill of theological debate, not that we could puff ourselves up in pride over our great understanding of the things of God. God has revealed to us the doctrines of grace to humble us, to comfort us, to calm and quiet us. Calvin said that as we study the doctrines of grace, there are two errors we need to avoid. Number one, we must not investigate what God has left hidden in secret. And number two, we must not neglect what He has brought into the open. In other words, we must avoid excessive curiosity, but we must also keep ourselves from excessive ingratitude. When we consider the doctrines of grace, let us not forget about the grace of those doctrines. Let us not forget that they reveal to us the character of our God. Let us study the doctrines of grace to learn more about our God, not from a spirit of intellectual speculation, but with a humble heart. This is what David is doing here in Psalm 131 as he reflects on the things of God, as he reflects on forgiveness and grace. his soul is calmed and quieted within him. Look at verse 2. He says, I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Well, again, we might ask, how is it that David calmed and quieted his soul? Well, the answer is right there in Psalm 130, isn't it? David quieted and calmed his soul by setting his heart upon God's grace, by fixing his eyes upon God's forgiveness, by occupying himself with God's amazing grace. And notice that David did this. He says, I have calmed my soul. It was a lesson he learned, and most likely a lesson he had to learn over and over and over again. Time and time again, as we think through the doctrines of grace, we need to learn that God is sovereign and that we are not. And we need to learn to trust in his goodness even when everything seems to be going against that. We need to learn again and again of God's character and of his grace. The doctrines of grace are intended to point us to the grace of those doctrines. And the grace of those doctrines ultimately point us to Christ. And it is in Christ alone that we truly find a quietness and calmness for our souls. As we take the shadow of the cross as our abiding place, as we abide hard by the wounds of Christ and find all manner of consolation there we learn that with the Lord, as Psalm 130 put it, there is steadfast love, that with him there is plentiful redemption, and that he redeems us from all our iniquities. And so let me ask you tonight, are you satisfied with who God is? And are you satisfied with his grace? You may not understand all the intricacies of predestination. You may not be able to wrap your head around all the issues of election and reprobation. You may not understand why God saves some but not all, but as you've studied these things, these doctrines of grace, has the grace of these doctrines been brought home to your heart? And do you marvel that he has saved you? That he has forgiven you? That he has poured out his grace upon you? You see, it is grace that satisfies us. And it is grace that quiets our souls. And it is grace that calms our souls, like a weaned child with its mother, as David puts it here. A child that is weaned is a child that has been nourished and fed, a child that is not hungry. And so it is with us in Christ. We are satisfied with grace. That's what the canons are meant to do. Certainly, they were written, the canons of Dort, they were written to answer doctrinal errors. But let us never forget that the ultimate concern of the canons of Dort was pastoral in nature. Doctrinal error has implications for the Christian life, and especially for the area of Christian assurance. And the canons of Dort were written to point us again and again to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, to comfort us with that grace, and to give us confidence in that grace. And our psalm ends with a beautiful statement of such confidence there in verse 3, where David says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. This is indeed a most intimate psalm from the lips of David, poured out from his heart, and yet at the end of it, it's a psalm that's intended to minister to God's people. O Israel, he says, hope in the Lord. You see, here is the immediate outworking of a quiet and calm soul. It's ministry to others. David wants all Israel to know this quietness, to experience this calmness that comes only from a reflection on the grace of God in the promises of his word. He wants all Israel to put their hope in the Lord. and it was certainly the motivation behind the Synod of Dort. Those who know and experience the comfort and assurance that comes from God's grace want others to know and experience that comfort as well. When we think of some of the great reformers like Luther and Calvin, we may know them because of their writings, because of the stands that they took, because of commentaries written or books written or letters written. But sometimes we forget that first and foremost, these great reformers, Luther and Calvin, were above all things preachers. Preachers of God's grace. You read the sermons of Luther, you read the sermons of Calvin, and over again, what are they doing? They're bringing God's people back to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. They're wanting their congregations to know that God is a gracious God to us in Christ, that Christ is for us, and that we can cast ourselves upon Him, and that we find our assurance and our peace and our quietness and our calmness in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, as the Reformers knew, as the authors of the Canons of Dort knew, the grace of God in Jesus Christ is a grace that sustains us. It's a grace that holds us. It's a grace that keeps us. It's a grace that comforts us. It's a grace that takes us all the way home. And so David says at the end of the psalm, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And what David is saying there is so beautiful and so precious. He's telling us that God's grace is sufficient for us right now. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on at work, at school, in your marriage, at home, in your family, in your relationships, no matter what's going on, God's grace is sufficient for you right now. And His grace is sufficient for you always. From this time forth and forevermore. And it is to God's grace that we have the privilege of pointing one another on our pilgrim way. Psalm 131, as we mentioned at the outset, is a pilgrim song, after all. It was a song that God's people sang together, and one of the great privileges we have as the body of Christ is to come together and to encourage one another with songs like this. There are those who are on pilgrimage with us. We delight to have brothers and sisters in Christ walking along with us, but we know, and I'm sure you know, of others who are not on that pilgrimage with us. Perhaps family members or friends or neighbors or co-workers whom you would very much love to have walking this path with you. Or perhaps you can think of others who just seem to be going through the motions. These things have not really taken hold of their hearts. And the canons speak of that in Article 15, don't they? They say that a person who does not receive this grace of God either doesn't care about it at all and is satisfied with his condition, or else in self-assurance foolishly boasts about having something which he lacks. And how are we to relate to such people? Well, the canons put it so wonderfully here at the end of Article 15, where they write, following the example of the apostles, we are to think and to speak in the most favorable way about those who outwardly profess their faith and better their lives, for the inner chambers of the heart are unknown to us. But for others who have not yet been called, we are to pray to the God who calls things that do not exist as though they did. In no way, however, are we to pride ourselves as better than they, as though we had distinguished ourselves from them. You see, here once again in the canons is this beautiful note of humility. Here is the posture and the attitude of the heart of one who has been humbled by God's grace and by God's forgiveness. One author said, Christians must avoid all pride and sense of superiority over unbelievers, for we can claim no credit for the grace of faith that is ours. Another pointed out that Spurgeon said when he was converted, the first thing he realized was that it would not have been such a surprise to him if God had accepted the whole world and rejected him. Calvin put it best of all when he said, as we know not who belongs to the number of the predestined or who does not belong, we ought to be so minded as to wish that all men be saved. So shall it come about that we try to make everyone we meet a sharer in our peace. And that's the point of these pilgrim songs, isn't it? That together we would be sharers in the peace that only God can give. And so Psalm 130 is a beautiful psalm of forgiveness and grace. Psalm 131 is a response to God's grace, the response of humility. If we were to go on, we would see in Psalm 132 a confidence and an expectation in worshiping God in His house. Psalm 133 will speak of the joy and the blessing of coming together in unity to the house of God to worship Him. And then the last of the songs of ascent, Psalm 134, where finally the pilgrims are in the house of the Lord, blessing the Lord in His courts. And then so wonderfully, receiving the blessing of the Lord there. And you see, that's why God has brought you here, after all, to serve you with His grace, to comfort you, to give you peace and confidence in His grace. And so this has been a good article for us to consider at this point in our study of the canons, and even as we have yet a number of articles still remaining, may it remind us that even as we study such things, that we're interested not merely in the doctrines of grace, but our prayer and our desire is that we may know and experience the grace of those doctrines. And may we rejoice that God wants us to know and experience that grace so much that He gives us the gospel not only to hear with our ears in the preaching of the word, but also to see with our eyes and to smell with our noses, to touch with our fingers, to taste with our mouths as we come to His table. May the gospel produce in each one of us a calm and quiet soul that rests in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful for this psalm. So thankful for the humility it exhibits. So thankful that we have in your word a picture of what it looks like to respond to forgiveness and grace. We confess sometimes, O Lord, in our study of the doctrines of grace, we can very quickly treat these things as merely intellectual matters, and we get all caught up in the finest points of theological refinement. And Lord, these things are important, but let us never study the doctrines of grace and miss the grace of those doctrines. May our study of these things always bring us back to Christ. And as they bring us back to Christ, may they bring us back to You, to Your heart, to Your love, to Your grace. And may we know that that grace abounds even to sinners like us. Father, we see evidence of that again tonight, not only the fact that you have called us here to hear your word, but as you've also invited us to your table. Lord, you know the weakness of our faith, how prone we are to wander, how prone we are to leave the God we love. And so we thank you that here, through word and sacrament, you proclaim to us in no uncertain terms that you are not prone at all to leave us, that you are with us, and that you nourish us and refresh us on our pilgrim way. And so our hope is a certain hope. Our hope is in you from this time forth and forevermore. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.